At the time, and I was looking up, thinking about my notes, I normally do that much. Today I have that much, so I thought, if you have a Bible, if you could turn to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a few things from Hebrews 3 this morning. This evening, just so you know what's coming, if things all work out, if technology doesn't let us down. This evening, I want to talk a little bit about some things that have to do with nature. I want to show you some pictures, and I want to brag about my God tonight. Hebrews chapter 3. I want to read through the chapter, starting at verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the days of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his wrath, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. In the previous chapter or chapters of Hebrews, the writer has been showing Christ to be superior. In the previous chapters, Christ superior to the angels. Now Christ is being shown as superior to Moses. He begins with a call. The writer begins with a call to consider Jesus Christ. To consider Jesus Christ. What a challenge that is for us. To consider Jesus Christ, to look at him, to think about him, to meditate on who he is, to study him out, to find out all you can about him, and then make a decision based on that. The writer says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Many people in the world will turn to Christ as a last resort. They will consider everything else in this world. They'll try to take care of their hurts and their pains or their questions, their doubts, their desires. They'll try to take care of all of those things on their own. Or they'll try to maybe drown them out with different things. They'll try to fill those things up with pleasures in the world, with goals in the world, with trying to achieve something. Or they'll turn to different religious teachings in the world. And they'll look at everything, before they'll consider Jesus Christ. And for so many, and I'm sure for many here this morning, he was a last option for you. You tried everything else. Everything else that you could find, everything else that was going on, every new whim that came along, and you pursued that. And then finally, in desperation, you considered Christ. Well, I'm glad this morning that you did consider him, and I'm glad that he's not like me. Because if I was God, and you considered me last of all in your ultimate desperation, I'd say, too bad. You waited too long. You know, being a good-looking young guy growing up and... too bad. That's the attitude that I would have, but that's not God's attitude. Christ doesn't say, you've tried everything else. You've tried every other possible means of finding some satisfaction or some relief from this debt or from this burden or from this pain, and now you turn to me. You know what he says? Come on. Come on to me anyhow. And for those of us who know him, what a joy it is to consider him, to think about him, to learn more about him and be overwhelmed at how wonderful he is. I've known since I was a little boy that he came to save me. And I experienced that salvation as a little boy. But I still love hearing people talk about how wonderful it is to have sins forgiven. How wonderful to be cleansed from sin. How wonderful to have Jesus as a Savior. How wonderful to have him as a guide. Someone to talk to. Someone to turn to. Someone that we can have confidence in. Someone that the writer here mentions rejoicing. Someone that we can rejoice in. Because he's so wonderful. But many times, we as Christians, we stop considering him. We stop considering him. If I were to stop considering my wife, what kind of a relationship would we have? Doesn't look good anyhow, does it? Because she's at the farthest back of the room, as far away as from me as she can get. It doesn't look good, does it? That's not an indication of our relationship. But if I were to stop considering her, if I were to think of myself only, and ignore her and ignore what she does and ignore what she means to me, our relationship would suffer, wouldn't it? We have a lot of suffering relationships in the church today. Relationships with Christ that are suffering because we don't want to consider him. We don't want to stop and think about him. We don't want to give him the rightful place in our life. Now, I like how the writer uses a couple different titles here as he says to consider him. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. The apostle and high priest. The word there, apostle, reminds us that Jesus Christ represents God to us. Jesus was sent from heaven to this earth to represent God here, to tell us about God, to show us the way to God. Jesus was God himself here in this world, wasn't he? And as high priest in this passage, we're reminded that he represents us to God. He represents us to God. He goes on our behalf, sinful people, and he goes to a holy God. And he says, they're mine. Their sins have been covered. Their sins have been washed in my blood. They're mine. Now, as the writer goes into Moses and thinking of Moses and making a comparison to Moses, to consider Christ and Moses together, who's the best? Who's the better? Which one is superior? We like to argue about things a little bit, don't we? We have our favorite, whatever it is. Many of you know, many of you feel sorry for me, many of you know that I'm a Montreal Canadiens fan. And so you get together with somebody else who's not as enlightened, and you argue about, you know, which team is better. Well, who won last night? Went to a shootout. It shouldn't have. I didn't watch the game, but at least they won. So I could say, you know, well, my team's better because this is better because, well, the Jewish people would say Moses is better. Moses is superior. Moses is our hero. That's what they saw him as. He was the greatest of whatever you could imagine. Moses was the greatest because they were slaves in Egypt. And Moses led them out of that. Moses set them free. And so they looked to Moses as an incredible hero. And he was. Verse 2, Verse 2 says, who is faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Moses was faithful. Moses faithfully served God. Moses sinned. Moses made mistakes along the way, but he faithfully served God. And in that, he's similar to Christ, because Christ also faithfully served the Father, didn't he? At all cost, he faithfully served the Father. But Christ is so much better. Christ is so much better. And there are a number of reasons that the author gives. The first in verse 3, Christ is so much better. And here the similarity ends in the comparison between Moses and Christ. Moses was faithful as part of God's house, but Jesus was the builder of the house. Jesus is the architect. Jesus is the one who put all of this together, put the plans together, and built the house. I admire someone who can build a house. I love looking at some houses too. And there's some pretty spectacular houses. I've been doing a bit of renovation work in our house. It started well before Christmas. It was a room that's about 10 by 10. And it's still in progress. And if somebody could come into that and put that all together and finish that up, I would be in absolute amazement at them. Not so much the work that they did, but the fact that they could do the work. Surely it would be an amazement if someone could do that. So the author here says, don't look at the person, don't look at the house. Consider the one who built the house. Jesus Christ is so much better than Moses. Moses just served in the house, but Jesus built the house. Secondly, in verse 4, Jesus is greater, and it's an interesting way that this comes out. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. The previous verse, he said that Christ has built the house, and here he says, the one that built all things is God. And so if you put those two thoughts together, you come up with Jesus is God. Moses is great, but Jesus is God. And for people who would look to Moses as a hero, for people who would pattern their lives after Moses, to find out that Moses is just a man, just a servant in the house, Christ is the builder of the house, Christ is God. Who are you going to turn to? Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve Moses and the law that he communicated on behalf of God? Or are you going to serve God himself? Moses was a faithful servant in the house, but Christ, in verses 5 and 6 we see, is a son over his own house. Christ is the Son of God. It's a concept that's a little bit difficult for us to understand at times. It's a concept that we sometimes wrestle with. He's the Son of God, but he's God. But when we talk about Christ as the Son, we're talking about Christ with a specific ministry. A specific place. We believe that God came to this world. One of the titles that Christ was given was Emmanuel, God with us. When Christ came into this world, he was God coming into this world, but he was the Son coming into this world to give his life on the cross, to pay for our sin. And when we think of that, how humbling that is. How powerful that is. The one who built the house is God, and that same one as the Son gave his life. Moses did a lot. Moses gave a lot for the people, but Moses never gave his life. So as the writer speaks of these things, he would make a challenge. Moses is a hero, but Christ is so much greater. Think about some of the people, some of the things in your life that you would elevate to hero status. And think of the power, think of the influence that they or that thing has in your life. And then consider Christ. Which one built the house? Which one is God? Which one is the son over his own house? Which one died for you? In verses, it's the second part of 6, right down to verse 15, the writer quotes a passage from the Old Testament and continues to refer to this passage. He talks about rebellion. Verse 6, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice and do not harden your hearts, do not be rebellious, do not turn away, do not go your own way. It's interesting, and I have to mention this, that it says if we hold fast, and again in twice here, it talks about holding on to something. And I want to make it clear that when the Bible talks about this, when the Bible talks about us holding on to something, it's not me holding on to something for my salvation. God has already made that complete. The Bible makes it very clear that my salvation has been made complete. I do not need to hold on to anything for my salvation. That's been taken care of. My holding on to something is a proof of my salvation. If I'm holding on to Christ, if I'm holding on to the things of God, that's proof that my heart belongs to him. It's an area that gets a little difficult because we work in a ministry and we've worked in a ministry for years where we see people come and they make a profession of faith. And then they go about their lives as though nothing's happened. They're not holding on to something. And the Bible tells us that if we have truly put our trust in Christ, we are going to hold on to him. And the proof of that is in the holding on to him. And so what do we do? What do we think of someone who says, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I put my trust in Jesus down at Camp Ashpakoon. But they're not holding on to him. They're just going about their lives as though nothing's happened. Have they really been saved? Did they really consider him and come to know him as Lord and Savior? And I think when we minister through a camp setting, when we minister through Sunday school, when we minister in those ways, that we need to make it clear to people that it's not just saying a little prayer that's going to save them. It's grabbing a hold of Christ, making him their Lord and Savior. These verses talk to us about rebellion, about hardened hearts, about turning away from God, about testing God, about God being angry with a generation. That wouldn't be us, would it? We wouldn't be rebellious. We wouldn't try God. We wouldn't test God, would we? I have children that test me. Quite often they put me to the test. They might have put me to the test this morning. I might have put them to the test this morning. Would I rebel against God? Would I have a heart that would be hardened against God, against his Holy Spirit in my life? Who was it? The writer says in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Beware, watch out, be careful of this. Be forewarned that this is something that may happen. Beware. Verse 13, exhort one another daily. Remind each other, encourage each other, challenge each other, each other daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Who was it that rebelled? Well, the author takes them back to those days back in the book of Exodus. Who was it that rebelled? Wasn't it the ones who came out of Egypt led by Moses? This just boggles me. Every time I read these stories in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, read that story of the journey of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. And I get so angry at these people. I get so frustrated with them. Because God performed incredible miracles to get them out of this land where they were miserable slaves. And they get set free from that. And they're on their way to the promised land. And instead of, woohoo, you know, and doing the secret cheer that I do all the time, yeah, we've been set free, we're on our way, they start grumbling and complaining right away. And they say, let's go back to that land. Let's go back to that place that we just came from. You know, so what? We were slaves. We had a little bit of food there and we had a house to live in. And we're just roaming around in the wilderness here. They saw what God did to get them out of slavery. And yet they rebelled and they wanted to go back and they complained about God. They complained about what he was doing. I just find it amazing in verse 9, and saw my works 40 years. They saw what God could do, what God would do for 40 years. And they just kept rebelling. Who was it? Those who came out of Egypt, those who were led by Moses. Who was he angry with in those 40 years? The ones who sinned. And he says it so bluntly, the one whose corpses fell in the wilderness. Because they said, we're not going into that land. So he said, no, you're not going into that land. Your children will inherit it. You're going to go back to the wilderness and you're going to wander there, in a sense, wander there until this generation is dead. That's my God of love that says you're going to be in the wilderness until you die. Who did he swear to that they would not enter his rest? But the ones who did not obey. So you see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The ones who didn't obey. The ones who didn't have faith in God. The ones who didn't believe that God would continue to be with them. Would continue to look after them. Would continue to guide them as they entered that land. And those are the ones that he spoke to and said, you will not enter into my rest. There's an emphasis on today in this passage. Verse 7, today if you hear his voice. In verse 13, today. Verse 15, today. Today. These people that this book of Hebrews is being written to, these brethren that are being referred to, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, where were they living? They were living in the past. They were looking back to Moses. Moses was a couple thousand years before them. They were looking back there and always looking to Moses and always looking to those things way back in the past. And kind of ignoring their rebellion back there, but saying, we're God's chosen people. They're looking back past Moses. They're looking to Abraham and saying, we're of Abraham. We're Abraham's children. But not looking at today, because God was saying, today, I want you to be my children. My children. Not the children of Abraham. Not the children of Moses. I want you to be my children. But you keep rebelling against me. You keep hardening your heart against me. Today. Today will we consider the apostle and high priest, Christ Jesus. Will we consider him? Will we, as those here this morning who have put our trust in him, will we look afresh at him? Consider him. Think about who he is. Think about what he's done. The writer here talks about 40 years. I've got a few more than 40 years, but I can clearly remember about the last 40 years. Can't remember so much from the last few weeks, maybe, but the last 40 years, I'm at that age where stuff starts to become a blur. Joe can understand because of what he said earlier, not because of his age. I do the same thing. Wasn't that just last month? No, that was back in the early fall or something, or that was 2 or 3 years ago, and it just becomes a blur. But I think about all of the things that God has done for me. Just for me. I want to be selfish for a second, because it's me that's looking. It's me that's considering him. I can't make you consider him, but I can look at him, and I can consider him. And when I look and I consider Christ, the apostle and high priest, for me, and I think about what he's done in the last 40 years, it's just absolutely amazing. It is just absolutely amazing what he's done, what he's given me, what he's put up, what he's forgiven. Will you consider him? What if you're rebellious? What if you this morning have never come to him in the first place? You've never even come to him to have your sins forgiven. You're maybe only beginning to consider him. You're only beginning to think about God. And maybe he is your last resort this morning. But that's good. At least he's a last resort. He would love to be your first resort. But if he's your last resort, he says, that's fine with me. I'll take you. I'll take you in. You come to me by faith, and I will take you in. Will you consider that today? Will you consider him today? Will you consider your rebellious, hardened heart today and say, you know, it's time today to give it up to him. It's time today to turn it over to him. I've made a mess for enough years. He can make it clean. He can make it right. And maybe you as a Christian this morning, you know where you're going. You know someday you're going to be with him in heaven. But you're doing what you want to do right now. You're going the way you want right now, and you don't really care. What's it going to take for you to turn around? This is really serious. But I have an example, an illustration that's a little bit humorous. So don't lose the seriousness in what I did this morning. I was going the wrong way. I walked through a door, and there were a bunch of stalls. And I thought, oh, Bethel remodeled their bathroom. And I could have just continued on my merry way and gone in there and done whatever I had to do, ignored the lady's purse sitting on the counter. All of a sudden, in one sickening moment, I realized I'm going the wrong way. I'm in the wrong room. I looked at the little picture on the door, and I thought I saw a dress on the first one. So I went down the hall further to the second one. Well, I turned around and I made a beeline out of there because I was in the wrong place. I was going the wrong way. I could have been stubborn, rebellious, and said, I don't care. I'll go where I want to go. I'll do what I want to do. That's how many of us as Christians are. And we think it's fine to just go, I want to do what I want to do. I don't care. God doesn't have that kind of authority. God doesn't have that kind of control over my life. If I want to go this way and I see that the signs are telling me, you're in the wrong place, you're going the wrong way, so what? I don't care. God was patient with these people for 40 years. He'll let me do what I want to do as a young man. He'll let me go my way for a while. He'll let me have all the fun and everything I want to have. He's not going to get me to turn around. Many of us, I think this morning, many of us would have a heart that's rebellious against God. And we're putting God to the test. We're trying God. And I think God in this passage would say, today, consider Christ again today. Consider where you're going, the direction you're headed, because it's not the way that Christ wants you to be going. God would say, come back to me. Please, come back to me. Today, we have choices to make today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this blessed time that we've been able to share here this morning. I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the challenge that we find in it. I thank you for the reassurance that we find in it, that as we consider your Son, Jesus Christ, we see the one who represents you to us and who goes on our behalf to him. We thank you for that. We thank you for him. We thank you for what he has done for us. I pray that as we continue on through this day, as we continue on into this new week that's starting, that we daily would consider Christ, that we would look to him, that we would turn away from the rebellious nature that we have, that we would turn away from the self-centered nature that we have, that even we who have been believers for so many years still struggle with, that we would be yielded each day to Christ completely. I thank you for your patience. I thank you for your love, and yet I thank you that you are also a stern God, that you are a strict God, and that you will deal with us harshly if you have to, but only because you love us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name.